This morning our reading comes from Isaiah chapter 65. We often consider the prophet Isaiah when we come to the Lord's Supper. We have taken a break from Isaiah in recent months, but we're returning to it today. Isaiah 65, we'll be reading verse 1 through 16. Let's first pray and ask the Lord to bless his word to us this morning. Father, as we come to your word, we're mindful that we are to be taught of God and not bring our own thoughts about the passage nor merely rest in the comments of mere man, and certainly not to be guided by deceitful spirits. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would guide the reading and the preaching and the hearing of your word today. We ask that he would help us to focus on what is presented here, what Isaiah preached, and how that being preached again in its own right today would be of use to bring glory to you and strengthen the hearts of your people, and even to call in those who do not yet believe. And so we ask for your blessing on the word today. Bless us under this word as well, that we might rise and grow in our faith. Give your blessing, we pray, in Christ's name, and for his sake we ask. Amen. Isaiah 65, hear God's word. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will even repay into their bosom both their own iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers together, says the Lord. Because they have burned incense on the mountains and scorned me on the hills, therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it. So I will act on behalf of my servants in order not to destroy all of them. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and an heir of my mountains from Judah. Even my chosen one shall inherit it, and my servants will dwell there. Sharon will be a pasture land for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, and who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter. Because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear, and you did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you will cry out with a heavy heart, and you will wail with a broken spirit. You will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you. But my servants will be called by another name, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my sight. And thus far we'll read in God's word this morning. The Bible presents us with many contrasts. There is the contrast of God and Satan. There is the contrast of heaven and hell. There is the contrast of Christ and Antichrist. There are life and death. There are sin and righteousness. There are faith and works. There is the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. There are the believer and the unbeliever, and there are the seeker and the forsaker. Now, maybe that last one surprised you somewhat. Maybe you thought it should be the hider and the seeker. A childhood game of hide and seek impresses on us from a young age that seeking is bound up with and is the other half of hiding. Hide and seek. But it's not so with Isaiah's preaching. You can see the contrast at verse 10 and 11 in what he said, where God, having finished speaking at verse 10, of my people who seek me, then turns to speak to another group at verse 11 and says, but you who forsake the Lord. There's the seeker and the forsaker, one who seeks God and another who forsakes him. For this reason, the Bible often says, like in Chronicles, if you seek him, you will find him, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Ezra said, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, but the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. The seeker and the forsaker. The Bible presents us with many contrasts, and this is but one of these many. The question is for us today, are you a seeker or are you a forsaker? Do you seek God or are you forsaking God? How do you tell? Here, through the prophet Isaiah, God himself shows the difference between these two kinds of people. And what he says lays the ground, and it sets the setting for you to examine yourself. How important this matter of self-examination is for all of us. How seldom people give their time, how seldom they give effort or even honesty to this. We're easily distracted when it's time for self-examination. And yet, it is something that is vital for our soul. Why is it that self-examination is so important? Well, it's because self-examination is a means for your not being deceived. And by deceived, I don't mean from someone outside of you, but by yourself. Self-deception. It's the setting in which you may listen to your conscience. What is it telling you? How is it speaking to you? What you may already know about yourself, but are often too distracted to consider it, and maybe too proud to admit it. We need to examine ourselves. Self-examination is the means by which God convicts us of sin and calls us then to see his salvation in Jesus Christ. What he's provided to those who are so convicted of sin and guilt. And so are you seeking God or are you forsaking God? God shows you the distinction in these three points that we'll take from Isaiah today. The first one is whether you respond to his call. The second one is how you live under his call. The third one is what you receive in the end. Those are three points by which you can better distinguish whether you're a seeker or a forsaker of God. The first one, whether you respond to his call. You see it at the outset of Isaiah chapter 65. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. What a surprise. What grace of God that he would come down to this kind of a level. It's about seeking God, even ironically, by those who didn't seek him. What it's talking about is God calling by the gospel to all mankind, some of which may have an interest in God in some level, some certainly may not. Now, what's interesting about Isaiah 65 is that it tells us, though not telling us specifically, that as the Bible teaches elsewhere, no one seeks for God. Psalm 14. Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 3 as he's indicted the whole human race for their not seeking God and being marked by sin. One of the marks is they do not seek God. The truth of the matter is that man does not seek God. Do we not see that when Adam sinned, that he with Eve went and hid from God? He forsook God. He was wrestling with his guilty conscience. He was exposed from his sin. He was shamed before God, and so he no longer sought God. He fled from God. One commentator has said that one of the chief aggravations of human guilt is that the sinner pays no attention to the calls of God. He pretends not to hear, or he hears only to disregard it. That's where God is coming down to those who do not seek. I allowed myself to be sought by those who did not ask. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek. And so what is Isaiah here preaching, but as he's preached in every other chapter, of Jesus Christ, who is the answer to this whole problem of sin. And we learn, of course, that in, as Jesus said in John chapter 4, the Father seeks worshipers. Is there no one who seeks after God? Well, God seeks worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. Do we not read of this Lord Jesus, who as the good shepherd comes to seek and to save that which is lost, who himself has given us the parables, the wonderful stories of, say, that woman who had a coin, but then lost it and couldn't find where it is. And so she gets out her broom and she's going all throughout the house and, there it is. She finally finds it. She goes over to the neighbors and says, "Rejoice, look at what I found." It's that way with the shepherder who's lost a sheep. And so he leaves the 99 on the hillside and he goes and searches for that one lost sheep until he finds it. That's what Jesus Christ is as a Savior. He comes and he seeks. And even those who are lost in sin, even dead in trespasses and sins, he seeks until he finds them. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not even seek. And so for those of all mankind who do not seek God, God the Father has sent his Son so that for those who do not seek, they would be found by God who instead seeks and saves. That's what Isaiah is here preaching. You can notice something of the grace of this call in the gospel. Just look at the way God puts it. What grace here. He says not only to those who didn't ask and didn't bother or have the interest to seek, he said, "Here I am, here I am." He's not obligated to seek. We've all each gone to our own way. And yet God has sought us. He's condescended. He's come low to their capacity. Could they not seek? God is gracious and comes down to their very level, even to the point, if you have ears to hear it, that he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You notice the grace also of how obvious this is. God not only calls, he says, I'm here. Here I am. Maybe it reminds us back to hide and seek, of the adult playing hide and seek. And he or she, mom or dad, grandma or grandpa is there playing hide and seek, and she's got the best hiding place, and this little toddler would in no way find. And so what does this adult do? But he maybe knocks from inside the closet or calls out in a light voice and says, I'm over here. And he makes it so that one who does not quite have the capacity ends up being able, as it were, to find what the object is. That's what our Lord Jesus has done. He said, to make the obviousness of God's grace obvious, I'm here. I'm over here. Hello. And he calls out in the gospel that he would be found. What grace! Here I am. Here am I. You notice the openness to it, that he's calling out. And so there's a voice that can be heard. There is a whosoever will feature of this gospel, that it's not only to the Jews, but it's to the Gentiles. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek. Remember, the Gentiles were left to go in their own stumbling way in the darkness. But the Jews were enlightened by the Scripture. And yet God permitted himself to be found by those who did not and could not seek. You notice the earnestness of this grace in verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day long. God is pleading. God is urging. God is indicating. He's calling and showing his earnestness to save sinners. This is the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he would not only care, but he would be persistent. He'd be earnest in pleading with us that we would be saved. And so when we come to the gospel, it is not us seeking God. It is the whole wonderful marvel that God has sought us. As the hymn says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not ask. I allowed myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I wonder if you can look back at your life, Christian, and see the time in your life where you were straying from God. You were lost. It would seem as though you were given up. You had no interest in the things of God. And yet, after all, you had this enlightening, this awakening, that you became interested. And you discerned you were a guilty person. And you were under God's wrath. And these things came to bother you. You began to pray. You began to search and to find out, why am I interested? What is happening to me that I'm concerned for my welfare, eternally so? And then afterward, as the gospel made plain to you that there was a Savior provided in Jesus Christ who shed his blood, and if you do not believe on him, you would be condemned in hell, but as you would believe on him, you'd have all the fullness of heaven, that all your sins could be forgiven, that God would accept you on the ground of Jesus Christ alone. And then it doesn't depend on what you could bring to God, but that what God has provided for you. What explains that? How can the atheist become interested in God? How can the sinner be concerned for guilt? It's because God is gracious. It's because God is interested. God is burdened so as to seek and save that which is lost. That's why we have, I think, this wonderful application that if the Lord allowed himself to be found by those who didn't seek him, how much more accessible, how much more open arms would he have to you who have believed on his Son? If he's this gracious when people are going that way, how gracious will he be for those that are coming to him and are calling on him and seeking him? How gracious then would God be to you if even today you come and you're burdened by a guilty conscience, and you're coming with sins to confess, and you're coming with things that aren't right in your own life, and you're coming for your daily bread to be fed? God will say, there's an open hand, and here's your daily bread. Now open the other hand, and here's another loaf of bread. This is the kind of God that is calling us even today. And so I ask, are you a seeker of God? Or are you, to your own peril, forsaking God? How have you met his calls to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you responded favorably, needfully? Or have you dismissed them without concern? Well, this leads us to another point then that we have to consider. And it is then how we live under his call. If we have believed on Jesus Christ and consider ourselves those who are saved by his mercy, we have to ask, as Isaiah is urging the people of his time to consider, how am I living then under his call? You notice that Isaiah goes on to speak of a remnant. There's the whole tribes of Israel. There's this lot of Judah that is left going into the captivity. And at verse 8, the Lord says, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it, so I will act on behalf of my servants in order not to destroy all of them. This is one place among many in the scripture where we hear of this remnant people. The image here at verse 8 is good grapes that are found on a cluster of those grapes that have either had too much sun or they've been diseased, or there's some insect that's harming it. In the outside, several of the grapes are deteriorating. But inside, there's a cluster of them that are good grapes. And God is saying that I'm going to keep what's good even as I get rid of what's bad. There is a remnant among the people of Israel. Many of them have deteriorated, but there's an inner sum that I'm going to keep. And new wine is in those grapes. This is what Paul fully explains in Romans 9 through 11. This is the chapter, among others, that he's explaining there at Romans 9 through 11. If you are over in Romans chapter 9, you can see that some of the way his argument goes. At chapter 9, as he's already preached the gospel as the answer to man's guilt, now he comes to apply it to the Jews of his time. And he's burdened for his Jewish countrymen because many of them are not believing on the Messiah. They've rejected Jesus of Nazareth. They've rejected the Christ. And the question is then, how could so many people, to whom is the promises and the covenants and the temple and all the things of the Old Testament, how could these people, with God reaching out with two arms all the day, how could they not believe? Paul's taking up that very issue, and his answer comes at verses 6 in Romans 9, and it goes the direction of, not all Israel are of Israel. Not everyone who is a child of Abraham is a child of God. It doesn't matter who your mother is, it doesn't matter who your father is so much as who is your mother. Because Ishmael had Abraham as his father. But he didn't have Sarah as his mother. And the promise was through Abraham and Sarah. And so Paul outlines here that it's Isaac who's the chosen seed, not Ishmael. Not all Israel are of Israel. And going even a couple generations later, there's Jacob, who is a child of Sarah, and there's Esau, who too is a child of Sarah. But again, it's Jacob and not Esau. You see, this is the remnant that existed among Israel. And then another question surfaces as to, God must be being unjust then. Why would he do that to Esau and be merciful to Jacob? Well, that's a very good question, and Paul answers it, and the long and short of it is that it's God's purpose. God will do what he wants. No one's obligated to be saved, and when God reaches out his arms and allows himself to be found by those who didn't seek, it's of his grace. And so then, Jacob received grace, and Esau didn't. And God is according to his own decree. He's sovereign as to whom he will seek and save and whom he will not save. And so as the argument goes then, the remnant will be saved. God is not unjust. It is that people are unbelieving. And so the issue then, as he gets into chapter 10, is the way these Jews of his time were considering the gospel. Some of them read their Old Testament in such a way that if I do this, I will stay in the covenant. If I do this, God will accept me. And the whole way they looked at the law was one of doing, of, as it were, climbing into heaven or seeking God on those righteous, self-righteous terms. But the way God was doing it is, here's what I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide you a Savior who will fulfill the law. He'll keep all the commands perfectly. And then he'll receive the punishment for all the sins that have been committed. And it's Jesus Christ. But the problem is, at chapter 10, is that they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, which would come through faith alone in this promised Messiah, not on their own works of righteousness. And so the Jews, they didn't have ears to hear. They weren't seeking God according to the promises, but according to their own righteousness, which righteousness was a sham, because no one keeps the laws of God. God is seeking sinners. Christ came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so they came at it from a misguided view of themselves and a misguided view of God calling. You look at their own righteousness, back to Isaiah chapter 65, and you can see it at verses 2 through 7. And God lays it out like bullet points. At verse 2, they are those who walk in their own way. As Isaiah said, we each have turned to our own way. We walk in what our own standard of righteousness is. We don't compare ourselves to the Ten Commandments. We don't compare ourselves to a holy God. And we look at sinning against God as, well, it's not as bad as his sin against God. And so we excuse ourselves. We do these kinds of things. They're people who walk in their own way. They're people, at verse 3, who provoke God by false worship. They used to be the Jews of the Old Testament who, as the first commandment would say, to his face they do these things. They worship God with idolatry to his face. Imagine these people getting in God's face with their worship. All their idols on the hills and everything he talks about of sacrifices offered in gardens and not in the temple. Burning incense on bricks and not on the uncut stones that they were to, according to the Old Testament. These are people that are marked by false worship. There are people who, in verse 4, go to forbidden places. And the place that's mentioned here is sitting among graves. In other words, at night, spiritism, divination, necromancy, consulting the dead. We see this a lot even today with psychics. Such things, even Christians of some sort of good luck charm or doing this in the name of God that God would look on me with favor. No, no. All of that stuff is what's forbidden. There are verse 4, those who eat forbidden foods, who according to the Jews of the Old Testament, they eat swine's flesh against the law of God and His commandment. These are people who in verse 5 proudly exalt themselves and they say, stay over there. I'm more holy than you are. Can you imagine that? But these are people who are hypocrites. These are people who are the elites. These people are not only who we see on television with hypocrisy or elitism. There are people who say that they're Christians, and yet they have no need for Christ. They have no need for a gospel of grace alone, faith alone in Christ, Christ alone, or the Scripture alone as our standard of authority. These are the modern day elites who say, I'm more holy than you are. How could you possibly believe those narrow-minded or bigoted or antiquated ways of coming about Christianity? These are the people modern day of verse 5 who say, I am more holy than you are, stand apart. But there's always the remnant who maintain the unfashionable truth. As it says down in verse 18, those blessed in the earth are those blessed by the God of truth. They hold on to the truth and do not forsake it. And so what is Paul calling us here in Romans, and what is Isaiah calling us here in his prophecy, but to consider then how do we live under this call? Have we been sought by God's grace? What are you doing in the sphere of God's grace in the church, under the covenant, under the profession of faith that you make? Many of these people were religious people. All of these people had been circumcised. They had received the sign of the covenant. I would ask you, what are you doing as members of a Christian church? What are you doing as those who have been baptized according to the sign of the new covenant? How are you living under God's grace that you profess? These people, all of them, knew the right thing to do, but they didn't do it. They wouldn't do it. How are we living under God's call? Do we know the thing that we should do but are not doing it? If we know the thing that we've done and shouldn't have done, are we confessing it? Are we coming to Christ and saying, even though I have walked astray and I've done in some way some sort of my own way sin, going to my own forbidden places, Lord, will you forgive me? I know I've come before, but I come again. This is how God receives you, if you come. But as He's received you, you must go from here living under His call in holiness. Holiness. Like Israel, there are many religious people today, and quote-unquote Christian people, that are self-righteous. And they're not Christ-righteous. Made righteous through the blood of Christ and on the merits of His death through faith alone in that. Alone. We have to ask ourselves. We can even look in churches and see a remnant. We can look in our own families at times, our own homes, and we see that God has a remnant. And some who have had all the things that are preached, and yet it's not been mixed with faith. They've not had repentance there. There's a remnant. How are we living under God's call? If you read John's gospel, you notice that there's always a division. Jesus brings some teaching and people are divided. Some are hostile. They hate what they've heard. And there are some who say, we want to hear this again. Teach us more. There's even the division at the Lord's Supper, where our Lord Jesus said, the hands of one who will betray me are with me at the table. Who is it, Lord? Lord, this couldn't possibly be. Is it I? How are we living under the call? Finally, we want to see what distinguishes this and helps us answer is not only whether we've responded to the call or how we're living under it, but what we're looking for to receive in the end. You see it in places, especially verse 13 down through 16. My servants will eat, you, however, will be hungry. God speaking to the forsaker about the seeker. That's what God is going to do on the last great day. He's going to speak to the wicked about everything of what who are on Christ's right have received. And the judgment is going to be a pummeling judgment. And we, by the mercies of Christ, will have escaped it. And Christ is going to tell all the wicked, you will be hungry. You will be thirsty. You will be put to shame. You will now cry out with a heavy heart and a broken spirit. Your name is going to be left to be a curse for my servant. And then we will hear that. And then God will speak to us in no uncertain terms and say, and now for you, my servants, you will eat and you will drink. And you will have a new blessed name. You see, these are the things that Isaiah is just sort of uncovering, and he's lifting the lid off so that we would have hope, we would have encouragement and renewed zeal to live under the call of the gospel in such a way that our hope is being realized through a sincere faith. And we're longing for these things. And we're saying, Lord, take me away from these things that apart from your grace I would be all about. Lord, be gracious to me and strengthen me to live this way. I'm looking forward to receive these things. That's what the seeker seeks. We're interested in the things of heaven. We're interested in the promises that are to come. You see, seekers leave sin to get God and more of Him. But forsakers leave God to get sin and more of that. Which are you, friend, a seeker of God or a forsaker of God? The contrast is here, and God has divided it up so that you may see something of yourselves and something of our need for Jesus Christ. Many have been seekers and yet have sought wrongly, and have found themselves forsakers in the end. So we must seek according to God's gracious promises, not according to our self-righteousness, attempts to achieve status with God. He loves coming down to the capacities of the weak and the sinner. And so if you find yourself a sinner here today, there's good news for you. It is that God allows himself to be found by those who do not seek or ask. Has this good news come to you today and surprised you? Found you unawares? Even exposed you in some way? I say to you, that's a good place to be, because God has outstretched arms to receive you to himself as you believe on his Son. And so seek God while there is time to be sought and found. You will never be forsaken if you seek God in these ways. With that, let us pray and we'll sing and come to the table together. O Lord our God, your word finds us as people who would profess the truth. And it's alarming that you spoke to Judah in this very way. And what a mixed multitude there were before Isaiah and his message. And Lord, we know that it is similar even today in Christian churches, even here perhaps, We ask, Lord, that you would make us to hear your call in the gospel, that as we hear it, we would not be indifferent to it, but receive it as the gracious call that it is to forgive our sins through the blood of Christ, to have in him a righteousness not our own, but supplied from heaven, and is on the grounds of his obedience and his death at the cross. And so, Lord, we come today trusting in him, thankful that you've met us again with this news. Lord, forgive our sins and comfort us. Assure us today as we come to the table, and supply by your Holy Spirit through the supper encouragement that we might walk in ways that are pleasing to you, ways that you will take us by the hand and accompany us in these ways. Lord, show your mercy and your pity to us. Come down to where we are and help us. As you have saved us, Lord, lead us, we pray. And so grant for grace to come to us today and us to be made new and renewed by your mercy. Help us, we ask, in the name of Christ. Amen.